I do bring my greetings to you from Reformed Presbyterian Church of Bowie, your sister church across Route 3. We have been and will continue to be praying for you all and the many transitions that you are making and difficulties you're dealing with. For our sermon text this morning, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 7 and read a few brief verses. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. This short account, and it's only one of the accounts we'll be looking at this morning, but in my estimation, maybe one of the best, as it shows Jesus' heart of compassion. So with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11 and reading through verse 17. Hear now the living and active Word of God. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The word of the Lord. Let's go before him in prayer and ask his blessing as we take some time to meditate upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it reveals to us truth about you, who you are, your character, truth about our Savior Jesus Christ, even in the Gospels as we just read. May you enable that truth to be open to us this morning. May you use it to convict us of sin where needed and to comfort us anew with the good news of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. How we thank you for him and pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, kids, I know it's the practice here to address you briefly and share with you a little summary of the sermon to remind you that the sermon, that God's word, is not just for the adults in the room, but it's also for you. So I want to ask you a question. What do you do when you're feeling really sick or when you've injured yourself and you're really hurting and you're in real pain? If you're old enough, maybe you run to the school nurse. But if you're still at home, if you're homeschooled, where do you run? You run to mom, don't you usually? And why is it that we run to the school nurse or to mom, especially when we're hurting? It's because they're the ones who are compassionate and they're able to see our pain and care for us and tenderly help us mend our wounds and care for us when we're sick. The passage that we just read is one of the many passages in the Bible that tell us what Jesus is like, and specifically that tell us that Jesus is a little like our moms when they help us in our need. He is full of compassion for us. Jesus gets moved with compassion for hurting, helpless, sick, and suffering people, and that's good news. That's good news because that's really what we all need in our sin. In our sin, we're all spiritually sick, spiritually suffering, spiritually hopeless, spiritually doomed to death and judgment. But Jesus is a compassionate Savior who saw our plight and did something about it. He became man. He took on human flesh. He lived perfectly the obedient life that we don't live. And then suffered on the cross, giving his life to become the perfect sacrifice for our sin, dying for us, but also rising on the third day. And even now, do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's showing his compassion by continually praying for us at the Father's right hand. So what does this mean, kids? Well, when we're hurting, when we're sad, when we're lonely, when we're feeling lost, when we're feeling helpless, Jesus cares. He sees and he cares. He wants us to run to him, to pray for what we need, to ask him for help. He wants us to trust in Him with our lives, and He wants us to follow Him in faith. And then as the part of the body of Christ, He wants us to reach out to one another, to show the same heart of compassion He's shown for us to those around us. Like we read in 1 Peter earlier, we're called to reach out, to show the compassion of Jesus. And so as you listen to the rest of the sermon, I want you to think about what burdens can you take to Jesus this morning? What people in your family, in your school, in your church, might you be able to show His compassion to? Will you do that for me? All right. Thanks for listening. And let's get on and dig a little more deeply into this passage. A few years ago at our church, we did a short series on the heart of Jesus. We were asking ourselves the question, who is this man, this God-man, this Savior that we're called to love, to follow, to put our faith in, to look forward to one day seeing face to face? Who is this Jesus? What is He like? And specifically, what is His heart toward His people? And this was all prompted by an article by Dane Ortlund. He wrote Gentle and Lowly. Anyone read Gentle and Lowly? Yeah, a few of us. Well, Dane Ortlund writes an article in a book by Tim Keller called Shaped by the Gospel. I know we're getting three books deep here now, but Shaped by the Gospel, Tim Keller is calling the church to what he calls gospel renewal, that he says we need to dig into the doctrines of grace and really get the gospel in the local church so that we can be the church that Christ wants us to be. And he invited Dane Ortlund to write a responsive article, and Dane, it's very interesting what he does in this article. He says, you know, Tim's right here. We need the doctrines of grace, and we need to press into these. We need to know them better and better, but we need to make sure that as we do, we don't lose sight of the heart of Jesus. This is what he says. He says, weary sinners walk into our churches on the weekend, and as they do, gospel renewal will be fueled not only by the light of clear gospel articulations, but also by the heat of warm depictions of who Jesus Himself is. He goes on, he says, hearts are renewed as they relax into the happy calm of knowing that it is in their fickle messiness, not once they get beyond it, that the heart of Christ is drawn out to them and is for them. That He is, as he says, the friend of sinners. Reflection on the heart of Christ helps us to take into account the more subjective, relational, person-to-person aspect of the Christian life, complementing the doctrines of grace with the man of grace. Isn't that good? Complementing the doctrines of grace with the man of grace. And the Bible does give us some windows into the inner life or the emotional life of Jesus Christ. How and when He is deeply moved at a heart level. And that's what our series looked at as we looked at the heart of Christ. We looked at how He describes Himself as gentle and lowly, where that book gets its title. We looked at other places in the Bible where we see Jesus being deeply moved with anger, with love, and with compassion. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. The heart of Jesus as a heart of compassion. As we look back on 2023, here on this last Sunday of it, it's been a hard year. I know it's been a hard year for you here in so many ways. It's been a hard year for us at our church as well. Lives lost, lives changed, much suffering that we've known. And as we look ahead to 2024, not knowing exactly what the year will bring, but not being shocked if it brings its own hardship and difficulties, I think we need to know what we're going to think about this morning. We need to know that Jesus is not disengaged from our needs and our struggles. But when He sees suffering and trouble and sadness and loss, He's moved with compassion. And He does something about it. We see that in verse 13 of this passage. That's where it says, He had compassion on this widow that He sees. And the word there that's translated, He had compassion, is a Greek word. And I don't normally quote Greek words. I know most of us don't have Greek. But I love the way this Greek word sounds. It's splagnitsomai. It comes from your gut. Splagnitsomai. You can't even say it without sort of getting in deep. And it means that. His gut was got, is what it means. He was moved with compassion. And this word occurs actually quite frequently in the Gospels. Jesus is often moved with compassion. And so I want us this morning to look at the various places in the gospel that use this term to describe the heart of Jesus, where he's moved with compassion. And what I want us to notice as we do is that we're not just looking at a description of some character, some ordinary Jewish guy who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago. But as we see this, I want us to realize we're getting to know our Savior better. Hebrews 13 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is who Jesus is today, as the Messiah, the God-man, risen and reigning at the Father's right hand. The one who John saw as the Alpha and Omega, his face shining like the sun in the book of Revelation, his eyes like flames of fire, his voice like the roar of Niagara Falls, my translation of Revelation. That Jesus sees and is moved with compassion. He didn't just look. He looks on our suffering and sadness and loss and is moved. Now, as we consider this, I want us to see 3 points this morning. First of all, the sights that move Jesus to compassion, the steps that Jesus' compassion makes him take, and the significance of Jesus' compassion for our own hearts. Sights, steps, and significance. The 3 points I want us to consider. First of all, the sights that move Jesus to compassion. I think what's so striking as we look throughout the Gospels and we look where this word is used for Jesus, so often he's moved by the sight of someone suffering. It's interesting. It's not something that moves him to compassion, but it's people who move him to compassion. It's a very relational category. This heart of Jesus, his heart of compassion. First of all, we often see Jesus moved with compassion by crowds of people. Crowds of people. Matthew 9. 9:35, it says, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Or he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You ever feel this way? You say, I don't know. I don't know what shepherds are like. I don't know what it would be like to be a sheep with a shepherd. And that's our problem because we live in a non-agricultural society. Shepherds to sheep were everything. Sheep didn't eat if they didn't have a shepherd to lead them to food. Sheep didn't drink if they didn't have a shepherd to lead them to drink. Shepherds were their providers. They were also their physicians, binding up wounds, setting bones that were broken. Shepherds weren't just providers, they're physicians and protectors. Sheep have no ability to protect themselves from predators, so without a shepherd, they're doomed to die at the first sign of a predator if they don't have a shepherd. And Jesus says, these crowds, they're like sheep, harassed and helpless without a shepherd. And Jesus saw, and he was moved with compassion. And then in Matthew 14, verse 14, it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now here he doesn't describe the crowd. You don't get a description of them. But we know something about the crowd. It's full of sick people because there were sick among them that he had to heal. Well, we can identify with that. We know what it's like to be sick. How miserable you feel, how the last thing you want to do is get up out of bed and get out of the house. The last thing you want to do is be in a crowd, maybe infecting others or let alone being infected with something else in your illness. And yet what does Jesus do? He enters into that crowd, he sees the crowd, and he's moved with compassion for them. Or Matthew 15. Matthew 15, another time when Jesus is moved by compassion for a crowd. In verse 29, it says, Jesus went on from where he was and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and a great crowd came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And then look at this. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Have you ever been that hungry? So hungry that you couldn't even get home without fainting on the way. Jesus sees this sort of hunger and need, and he's moved with compassion. Maybe you've never been literally that hungry. Gratefully, we don't have to deal with that kind of hunger and famine and starvation in our day. But maybe you lack something else that we all need, that we hunger for. Human company, joy, love, hope, faith, strength. Jesus sees the hungry. He sees the needy, and he's moved with compassion. But he's not just moved when there's suffering en masse, large crowds of the sick, the shepherdless, the hungry. Jesus is moved even by individuals who suffer the outward effects of sin and its curse. Individuals like blind men. That's in Matthew 20, verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd's not so compassionate. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, moved by compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Being blind in that day meant being a beggar, being reduced to having nothing in life, to being homeless, not able to care for oneself, not even to be able to follow Jesus. You can't see enough to do it. Do you ever feel blind, like you're trying to figure out life, and everyone around you seems to know the way through it, but you are groping, and all you can do is cry out? Friends, Jesus sees and takes pity. He is moved with compassion for the blind and also the leper in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, or moved by compassion, it's the same word there, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. Lepers in that day were not just sick, they were the contagious, they were the outcast, they were those who had to have to wander or walk around saying, unclean, unclean, basically the shameful among us. Gratefully, we don't have that kind of uncleanness in our day, but there are other forms of shame that make us feel like outcasts. In that day, you couldn't go near a leper or you yourself would become unclean. But look at what Jesus does. He doesn't just stand at a safe distance and speak a word that could heal them. He could have done that. But no, he moves in and with pity stretches out his hand, like in slow-mo, and touches the leper. Maybe you can identify with the lepers, having burdens of your own, brokenness, wounds that make you cower from people in shame, make you feel like everywhere you go, somebody's thinking about you, unclean, unclean. Jesus sees the broken, the outcasts, and he's moved with compassion. Not just for the crowds, not just for the blind, not just for the lepers, but even for a widow. Like here in Luke chapter 7. I think this may be the most powerful account showing the heart of Jesus, the heart of compassion. In verse 11, it says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Now, Nain is a super small town. It's about 6 miles, southeast of Nazareth. Nazareth was backwoods. Nobody went there. Nobody's from Nazareth. But what good can come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, the people say. But then Nain is even smaller town. In fact, the earliest record of population in Nain was from 1596. And at that point, it was only 100 families, about. Probably even smaller in Jesus' day. This tiny town. And Jesus comes with a great crowd, probably a bigger crowd than actually even made up the town. And you can imagine him being very distracted by the crowd, like sheep without a shepherd. Having this huge crowd with him, it'd be hard to notice anything else, but he does. Verse 12, as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, a widow in that day would have had to be supported, sustained by her sons. If she had no sons, she would be left utterly destitute, with no household to care for her, to provide for her, to give her what she needed and give her the legal protections that she required to live safely in the world. Here, we're told that this is a widow. She had a son. He was caring for her, he was providing for her, but now he is dead, which means she's utterly bereft, homeless, helpless, unprotected. She's like a sheep without a shepherd. Now, there's a considerable crowd around her. That's a good thing. Apparently, the town was gathering up and helping her mourn. But as we all know, these kinds of support often dry up and leave us alone to settle into a life of loss. But look what Jesus does in verse 13. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. What great sadness or loss hangs most heavy on your mind and your heart this morning? Are you in a position where you're unsure about the future and it looks bleak at best? Can you identify with this widow, basically? Do you find yourself weeping because the burden and the weight of your loss, the fear of your future is overwhelming? That is the predicament this widow would have been in. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Friends, Jesus sees and is moved with compassion. These are the sights that move Jesus to compassion. Secondly, and a little more briefly, what does Jesus do about it? What steps does Jesus' compassion move him to take? In this sense, Jesus is not like our politicians. You know, our politicians love to show compassion. They walk around, especially during political voting season, election cycles. We're facing one in the coming year. They love to say things like, I feel your pain. They try to show that to us. But when it comes to actually doing something, often they seem more interested in their next election or in getting to the next level of more power. Jesus' compassion, on the other hand, is not a simple sympathy or distant pity. He is moved with compassion to act, to do something about it, to step close and care. And that's what we see him do with the crowds over and over again. He sees the crowds like a sheep without a shepherd, and what does he do? First, he calls his disciples to become shepherds and to pray for shepherds. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. In Mark 6, where Jesus sees the crowds and he's moved with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd, there it says that Jesus began to shepherd them, teaching them many things. He sees the crowd in Matthew 14, full of sick people. And what does he do? He healed the sick. He sees the crowd starving after listening to him teach for 3 days. And what does he do? He feeds them. 4,000 men, plus women and children. And he feeds them with 7 little loaves and a few small fish. And they all ate and were satisfied, it says. He sees the blind men and he touches their eyes. And it says immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. He sees a leopard coming to him and he moves toward him. He stretches out his hand and touches him. And he says, I will be clean. And immediately it says, the leprosy left him and he was made clean in Mark chapter 1. And here in Luke, he's traveling past Nain with a great crowd. You never really travel to Nain. You usually travel past it. And Jesus is probably traveling past it. But Jesus stops. And he sees the widow with her humble group of mourners going out to deliver to death its spoils, this young man, her only son, her only hope. Jesus sees and is moved with compassion. And he speaks words of comfort. He says, "Don't weep. Don't weep." I can imagine her thoughts. "Don't weep? That's supposed to comfort me? Do you see who's lying there on the bier?" What is the bier? It's like this coffin-like thing that you'd carry a body out to bury. "That's my only son. I'm a widow. How can I not but weep?" But they're not empty words. They're not empty words from Jesus. They come with all the divine compassion and mercy and power to do something, to save her from her situation. And look what Jesus does. "Then he came up, touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." So do you see the steps Jesus' compassion moves him to take? He steps close, he moves in, he speaks comfort, and then he does mighty acts of shepherding salvation, satisfying the hungry, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers, raising even the dead. And then it goes on and shows the fallout. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Yeah, no joke. God, as the God-man Jesus Christ has. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. No wonder. These are the steps Jesus takes when he's moved with compassion. And this Jesus, friends, is worthy of knowing, worthy of following, worthy of your full faith and trust. Not just because of his incredible power that he can actually even raise the dead, as we see it here, in his ability to save. He deserves your faith, your trust, because of his heart, his compassion. He's not only able to save, he desires to reach out, seek, and save the lost. So we've seen the sights that move Jesus with compassion, the steps Jesus' compassion moves him to take, and third and finally, the significance of Jesus' compassion for our own hearts and lives. At this point, I imagine you might be saying to yourself, okay, Jesus did all these things in compassion for others, but how do I know that he sees me in my situation, and has compassion like this for me? And the answer is, friends, because all of these little accounts, these little vignettes from the life of Jesus, are all simply reflections. They're many examples, not just of what Jesus did, but of who Jesus is and what he came to do in the grand story of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Every one of these situations, the reason he had compassion was not because of the circumstances per se, but because of who he is, that he is the Savior, moved by compassion in his heart. He's the suffering and sympathetic Savior, the Shepherd King who came to seek and save the lost, as Luke 19, verse 10 says. And every single one of these accounts that we just read is a little microcosm of the gospel. What is a microcosm? Well, micro, mini, cosm, world. The dictionary defines it as a situation regarded as encapsulating in miniature, the characteristics of something much larger. All of these are little microcosms, miniatures of the grander cosm, the cosmic plan of salvation, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of our suffering, like the crowds, our being like sheep without a shepherd. As Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Of our sadness, of our being harassed and helpless because of our sin, broken to the core. but God the Son, Jesus Christ, saw and was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion to become incarnate, to be our good shepherd, not only to provide for us, not only to be our physician, not only to protect us in this life, but to lay down his life, his very life, for the sheep in order to save us eternally. Isaiah 53:6 goes on, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "all of our iniquity." John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Like the crowds of sick people, our sin is a sickness of sorts, a sickness of selfishness, a sickness of pride, of hard-heartedness, a sickness of bentness. But Jesus saw and was moved with compassion and came to be the great physician to cure sin's sickness, not only washing the stain of sin by his blood, but softening stony and dead hearts by freeing us from selfishness and pride. Because when, friends, when we're more loved and filled and full and enriched by the love of God, we can be more enriched by the love of God than we could ever enrich ourselves by grasping at love on earth. We're like the crowds, starving. We're spiritually starved because of our unholy sinfulness that separates us from the holy God who is the Lord and giver of all life. But Jesus saw and was moved with compassion. He saw our spiritual poverty and starvation, and he came to earth as the bread of heaven. John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Like blind men, we are spiritually blind in darkness, often not even recognizing we're sinners and how bad we are. But Jesus saw, and he was moved with compassion. He came as the light of the world to live a perfect, holy life, to show true sinlessness, and then to give the Word and his Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, to give us spiritual sight so that we could see Jesus and his heart of compassion and be moved ourselves to follow him as he comes to us. Like the lepers, in our sin, we're shameful outcasts from God's purity and his righteousness, his perfection. And we know it because of the guilt and shame that cries to us through our consciences, "Unclean, unclean." We're constantly trying to cleanse ourselves by trying to do good things, trying to earn God's favor and mercy, but we can't. As hard as we try, we can't. The harder we try, the more unattainable it proves to be. And yet Jesus saw and was moved with compassion. And Jesus drew near to us when we could not draw near to him. He touched us by taking on human flesh, sorrow, suffering, the miseries of this life. But rather than being made unclean by it, he cleansed our humanity by taking it to the cross, dying in our place, shedding his blood to wash away our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to clothe us with his righteous, perfect robes. And like the widow, we face great spiritual weakness and vulnerability. Despite having all the benefits of life and flourishing, maybe we do have a husband and child, death still continues to creep into our lives, robbing us of our loved ones, of our security, ultimately robbing us of everything that we can have or make for ourselves in this life. But Jesus sees, and he's moved with compassion. And friends, he 2,000 years ago came in, and he came right to our spiritual bier, if you will, our coffin. And he said, "Get up." And he laid down on it himself. He gave himself in our place by going to the cross, where he defeated death when on the third day he rose from the grave. Do you see? Our hope, our salvation, God's grace to us is all because of Jesus' heart. He sees, and he's moved with compassion. And so as we conclude here, what does this mean for us? What should this do to us? If this is the heart of our Savior and the very reason there's any hope for us to be saved, how can we not then have compassionate hearts to others? This is what we're called to over and over again in God's Word. We read 1 Peter 3 a moment ago. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Colossians 3:12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So where do we see harassed and helpless people, physically and spiritually, who need our compassion? Where do we see the hungry, physically and spiritually? Where do we see the sick and suffering, both physically and spiritually? Where do we see the blind and ashamed, both physically and spiritually? Where do we see weeping widows, both literally and spiritually? May we have the heart of Jesus. May we be moved with compassion. And not just to look down with pity, but to draw near and to serve sacrificially, even as He has served us. And maybe you're thinking of someone right now who fits the bill, and how you've failed to have the heart of Jesus for them, let alone to show the heart of Jesus to them. Maybe you're praying that Jesus might help you because you know if it's up to you, you'll fail time and time again to show the kind of compassion that He shows. Or maybe you're sitting there this morning, you're thinking of that person, but you're hardening your heart. You're making excuses. You're steeling yourself against showing compassion because you know its cost. And it can be costly. It costs Jesus His life. Guess what? He sees even that weakness of your hard-heartedness, and He's moved with compassion. And He says to you, and He says to me, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Don't weep. Don't weep. Behold, I am making all things new. I have purchased a heavenly city, New Jerusalem, I call it, with my very own blood, so that I might dwell with you and you might be my people, and so that I might wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For I have seen, and I do see, and I have compassion. Amen.